is Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. And then we're going to flip over to Matthew 15, starting in verse 29. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And then turning to Matthew 15, starting in verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Please be seated. As we continue through the Gospels chronologically, we come to this point. Jesus, I would say this is probably the last year of his ministry here on earth. Obviously, the hostilities are growing greater, as we witnessed in the passage last week. At some point in John earlier, they had already threatened to kill him because of his unwillingness to do things the way they wanted. And that's a lot about what the message is today, is not doing, Jesus not doing things the way that we want, you know, or doing things in a way that we expect. And so what we see here is that, again, as he's entering into the last year of his ministry, he has just ministered to this woman in Tyre and Sidon, casting out a demon from her daughter. And this is in the Gentile area. And it says that he skirted the Sea of Galilee. He's basically coming down from where Syria and Lebanon are now, in the northern part of just north of Israel, and he's coming back south into Israel. And he encounters more people, of course. And what we see here is that as we read this passage is a few things. Number one, it's an example of our obligation to our loved ones to bring them before the Lord. We see that here in the instance of this man who is cannot hear nor can he speak. We also see an interesting contrast as Jesus ministers to the one and to the many, and we see that as we see both of these two passages that are paralleled. It's the exact same event. It's just from a different perspective. We also show that God's moves are sovereign and don't fit into any of our formulas. Our faith can never be in a process. It always has to be in a person. And then we can conclude with a very comforting truth, and that's that Jesus does all things well. So as we look at Mark chapter 7, as we see him healing this man who is both, he cannot hear nor can he speak, we have a tendency in our thinking, whether conscious or not, to define people by their usefulness. And there is a person within this disability, and it is a person with a disability. It's not a disability, it's a person with a disability. You know, obviously people in wheelchairs can't be lifeguards. You know, blind people can't be pilots. A deaf person wouldn't be a very good soldier, and it would not make sense for a mute person to be a radio personality. So certainly there are limitations because of our physical frames. But you know, of all the things that I listed here, I can't do any of those things either. Does that make me disabled? That makes me unable, but it doesn't make me disabled. 5 minutes with me and you'll see that I'm seriously limited in many areas. You know, we have to look at the person, and we have to accommodate the needs of someone who's physically or mentally limited, but that doesn't limit their capacity for what God desires to do with them. But sometimes, even then, he desires to heal them of these things. And it's a great reminder of how God and people accommodate the needs of our own weaknesses. But because of our measure, disability often brings great disadvantage. Prior to the American Sign Language, and there's also an International Sign Language, there was really no standard way for anybody that could not speak or could not hear to communicate. But there's a tremendous amount of evidence that a gift of language is present even without words. They have expressions even within their own thoughts of beauty. I mean, they can see a flower and express to themselves how beautiful that is, even if they can't express it to you or to me. They can they have a sense of praise towards God that is internal, that can't necessarily be communicated to people who know how to speak and know how to hear. But there was no way for this man to communicate in the normal, what we consider the normal way, a way that is generally accepted and understood by the masses. And his infirmity would have put him in a very great disadvantage during that time. Denise and I had the privilege of speaking with a missionary recently to Central Africa, and she'd spent all of her entire life, it seems like God had just molded her in a deaf ministry. And so we got to talk about why it was so important for her to go to Central Africa for this deaf ministry. And it's because in undeveloped and in underdeveloped countries, deafness is a huge impediment to maintaining yourself. I mean, if you have that difficulty, if you have any kind of problem that causes you not to be able to keep up, then you're left behind very quickly. So we have a tendency in our thinking, whether conscious of it or not, to define people by their usefulness. But see, Jesus sees them as people in need of a Savior, as people that he can bring into a relationship with his Father. Now, why are we concentrating so much on this? These friends brought this man who could not speak and he could not hear. And that's normally the case. If you can't hear, you typically can't speak unless you've been taught how to emulate the language, a language that you can't hear. So, but this man had a problem not only with his ears, but he had a problem with his tongue. It wasn't just a matter of not being able to speak, not knowing the language. It was a matter of his tongue. His tongue itself had an impediment, had a problem with it. And so the friends of this man came and they brought his needs to Jesus. And they said, please put your hand on him to heal him. Here's what I want us to understand. The majority of people that come to Christ or step into a church do so because someone has taken an interest in them and invited them to church. The majority of people that come to Christ or step into a church do so because someone has taken an interest in them and invited them to church. There aren't walk-ins. There are no longer walk-ins. And so they came and they said, Jesus, please heal this man. So they had an incredible interest in him, and they knew the right person to bring him to. And it says he does something very interesting. It says he took him aside, and he put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat, and he touched his tongue. And so he uses a very curious manner in healing this man. You don't see him doing this before this time. You don't see him doing this after this time. This is a one-time deal. And throughout his ministry, Jesus used a lot of different ways of healing. Sometimes he would heal with a word, and he would say, go on your way, Your daughter is healed. Go on your way. Your servant is healed. Sometimes he healed without a word. Sometimes he healed in response to somebody's faith. Sometimes he healed in response to the faith of somebody else. Sometimes he waited for those who asked, and sometimes he just healed those who approached him. So he didn't want to be tied to one method. He didn't want to, set up denominations of we're the spitting on the ground healing ministry. We're the word healing ministry. He didn't want to be tied down to any one method to show that his power was not dependent on any method, but it was dependent upon the sovereign power of God. There's no method by which the work of God is complete. None. God works in many different ways and refuses to be confined to any pattern because God doesn't want us to develop any kind of methodology for the way that we go about doing his work. The Lord has chosen to work the way that he wants to work, and oftentimes in different ways. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, there are diversities of gifts, that is, of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, and there are also diversities of operations. So God refuses to be patterned. He refuses to be pigeonholed. And he allows himself the freedom of working in a unique way, whatever way he sees fit. Sometimes it's within the laws of nature. In this case, it's outside the laws of nature. So it's wrong for us to try to find some method, some secret formula to see the power of God working in a particular way. There's not a particular way that we can pray. There's not a particular way that we can raise our hands. There's not a particular way that we can do anything at all to bring God into, there's no method to bring God into our presence or to bring us into his presence or to bring him into working in a particular way that we want him to work. But we always try to find that formula. God doesn't work by formulas. It's his sovereign grace. You can't pattern God. So Jesus didn't follow the same methods. He used different methods. And this was a very different method. there's some question here, and this is a little bit of a departure, but you know, it's worth mentioning. You know, there's a lot of back and forth as I was reading commentary. Did Jesus spit on his finger and touch the guy's tongue? Did he spit on the ground and touch the guy's tongue? Did he spit on the guy's tongue and touch his tongue? There's a lot of incredibly eloquent arguments to persuade us to one side or another. I think to concentrate on those such things is to miss the point. He did what he did, and he knows the reason why he did. And so when I looked at that passage, the thing that sprang to mind was Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. And so this is where I'm going to securely tuck that one. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we can think about, okay, you know, of all the things I'm going to ask Jesus when I get there, one of the things I'm going to ask is, what was the deal with the spitting? Honestly, when we get there, we're not going to care. You know, and so I look at this, and it's obvious there was some reason why he said it, and maybe it was only because he wanted to distinguish it from everything else. I honestly don't know. He knows. The Holy Spirit didn't see fit to disclose exactly why he did what he did, but this much we know. That's what he did. Now, as we also look at Matthew 15 and kind of bring that in, it states that there was a multitude assembled, and Jesus was healing those who were laid by his feet, some by touch, some by thought, some by speaking, and he is healing. They're laying people at his feet, and he is healing them. This is the same thing that's going on. It's during this time. It's when this is happening that their friends bring this man up who cannot hear nor speak. But it says that Mark says that Jesus removed this man from the multitudes and dealt with him privately. So Jesus is healing, he's touching, he's speaking, and he's, you know, and it says that the maimed, you know, and there's some possibility when he says that the maimed were being healed. Some also think that maybe that was a restoration of limbs, like, you know, mangled limbs. So there were some amazing things going on, and then Jesus stopped, and he took this man aside. There were a lot of people that cared about this man. Perhaps many had prayed for his healing, but nobody had ever stuck their fingers in his ears and spit like this. Jesus saw fit to take him aside and to do this. He did something completely new to catch this man's attention, because he couldn't catch his attention with words, but there was something he wanted to do with privately with this man. And I think he wants to do something privately with us today. Through touch, through spit, Jesus entered into this man's world. There was something special in this manner that would minister to this man. Was it simply Jesus knew how to communicate with the man by saying, I'm gonna unplug your ears? Is there something by just spitting that he says, I'm gonna heal your mouth? Was that what Jesus was doing? And why couldn't he just touch him and heal him? Why couldn't he just say, you're healed? He could, but yet he saw fit to take this man aside. Morgan says this: he adapts his method to the peculiar circumstances of need of the one with whom he is dealing. That's good news for you and me. I'm quite convinced if we could perfectly know these men, we should discover the reason for the method. In each case, Christ adapted himself to the need of the man. I can state with confidence that there's something in your life and in my life where Jesus wants to pull you away from the multitudes of the church. He wants to pull you away from the multitudes of the world, whatever's going on in and around your life, and to minister to you privately. Some impediment that no one else can seem to touch. Jesus wants to take you privately and touch that impediment. Something that's not allowing you to witness and participate in the fullness of joy of a life in Christ. He wants to do that for you today. to take you aside privately, to unplug your ears, to touch your tongue, and to take away whatever it is that's inhibiting it. In Psalm 139, it says that Christ designed you in the womb and knows everything about you. So if there's somebody that can take you aside privately in such a way to communicate to you, who another but Christ? And in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." His workmanship, his poema, his poem. That word is used to convey that we are his masterpiece, his masterwork. So if there's someone that can take you aside, away from the noise of the multitudes, and deal with you privately, whatever that issue is in your life, he wants to do that. And he wants to do that today, to take you aside. And it says that as he did these things, you know, as he put his fingers in the man's ears and he spit and then he touched the man's tongue, he sighed. It wasn't the sigh of, you know, sighs are involuntary. You know that, right? I mean, it's just, I mean, we could work one up if we wanted to, but they're kind of involuntary. They come out just because of some exhaustion, some frustration, something that's just going on. It's just, I need to breathe. Was that because he's like, good grief, one more person with a problem? No, he sighed because he never forgot that this service was costly. He never forgot that the reason why he was here was because of the sinfulness of man. The sigh was an inward groan. It was his compassionate response to the pain and sorrow that sin brings into the world. You know, it's probably also what we talk, you know, what we talk about when we say that in Romans, where it says that, you know, the Spirit groans for us when we don't know how to pray. And so the Lord was just sighing, just considering all these things. And it says that he was looking up when he did this. He was glorifying God in everything that he did, and he wanted more than anything else for this man to know, this is where you look up. This is why you look up. And it says, immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Now, again, think about this for a moment. If you've ever known anybody who's been deaf their entire life, they have to learn how to speak. Even when they regain, I mean, there's a lot of technology today with cochlear implants and those kind of things where, you know, people can then hear. They have to go through speech therapy for years because they don't know how to form the words in these language. And so the fact that this man's tongue was not only healed, but then he was given a vocabulary. Think about that. He was given a vocabulary to speak. This is fascinating. And we're getting a little bit of Bible geek here, but it's cool stuff. The ancient Greek word for this impediment in his speech is a word that I'm not even going to try and pronounce because I don't know Greek, and is only used this time here in the New Testament. And it's a word that was also only used once in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, that word, sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Mark, in using this word, wanted to let everybody know this was the Messiah that Isaiah was speaking of. He wanted to know that this was who we've been anticipating. And so when this happens, everybody's looking around and amazed. They're just absolutely amazed at what Jesus is doing. And he says, and they say, he has done all things well. He has done all things well. There's no shoddy, slipshod work for him. It's true of creation, but it's even truer of his work of redemption. So he's healing the multitudes. He had a lot of work to do. among the multitudes. It says that he briefly pulled away, but the multitudes came. And most commentators believe this marks a unique period in the ministry of Jesus when he was doing most of his work up in the Galilee region. Even though, you know, we mostly associate Jesus with Jerusalem and we associate Judaism with Jerusalem, Jesus did the majority of his work and his ministry in the Galilean region in the northern part of Israel. And we see here that this happened on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where it says in Mark 7, it happened on the eastern side of the Galilee in the region known as the Decapolis. Decapolis is just a Greek word which means 10 cities. So there's a group of 10 cities there. And so it was kind of remote and everything. So basically this is saying that this was all happened on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's important to understand that because Jesus, as he did with Tyre and Sidon, is now also ministering both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So there's a turning point here. And you know that that's going to tick off the Jewish leaders even more. Jesus isn't held to what we want him to do. God is sovereign, and he is going to reach out to whom he wants to reach out. As he healed and he provided for this mixed multitude, predominantly of the Gentile multitude, they were getting more than just what the woman asked for, the crumbs from the table. They were getting so much more. And we saw then that he was testing her faith. You know, as he began to draw out this faith from her. But it says here that all they had to do was to bring them in and lay them at his feet. You know, we don't read anything about faith on the part of those who were healed. The only faith that they had was that they came to Jesus for help. Jesus didn't draw them out. And again, this was severe mutilation in so many ways. Severe mutilation in so many ways. Possibly the restoration of lost limbs. And it says that they glorified the God of Israel. Even as something as potentially self-promoting as a ministry of healing, Jesus always drew attention to God the Father. Always. He always drew attention to the Lord of Israel. And that's exactly what his desire was today, was to, in this healing process, his desire was to draw everybody's attention to the Lord. His desire was to draw everybody's attention to what God was desiring to do. Now, this is probably going to be on record for the shortest message I have ever had, because we're already there. How do we take this home? You want to see more people come to Christ and to enjoy fellowship? Intercede for them in prayer and invite them to come. Perhaps we need God to touch our ears so we're no longer deaf to the cries of those who are in need of him. Perhaps we need God to spit and touch our tongues to loosen them so we more freely speak of his goodness and invite others to come to him. The Lord is more interested, and the second thing, so that's the first application, is that if you want more people to come to Christ and to enjoy fellowship, intercede for them in prayer and invite them to come. Second thing I want you to think about is that the Lord is more interested in the person than in the process. There's no program, no process that will bring the results you desire, but only a move of God. Does God honor persistent, earnest prayer from a pure heart? He promises that he does. Does he honor the consistent, honest teaching and reading of his word? He promises that he does. Does God honor the efforts of those whom he has put on the hearts to begin certain ministries? He promises that he does. There's value in seeking God through disciplines. There's an incredible value in seeking God through disciplines. And I think that we have to be more disciplined in our approach to the way that we do these things. That the Lord is a God of decency and in order. You know, and so there's value in seeking God through disciplines. There's blessing in obeying God for the call he has given us. Whether we understand what he's doing through it or not, there's blessing in obeying God for the call that he has given us. So I am not saying to dismiss those things at all, because they're important. But as soon as we enter into the thinking that it obligates God to act in a certain way, then we've missed the mark. We've completely missed the mark. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Whatever we do, whether it's reading the Word of God, whether it's walking in obedience to something that He wants us to do, whether it's ministry in the home, ministry outside the home, ministry in the church, ministry across the street or across the world, if we ever enter into the thinking that it obligates God in a certain way, we've already missed the mark. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You go to church, for in that you think you have eternal life. You give generously because in that you think you have eternal life. You minister to family because in that you think you have eternal life. You go across the world because you think in that you have eternal life. But Jesus says, "These are they which testify of me." Everything that we do, everything in our life, needs to be testifying to Christ. We do not find these things. We do not find eternal life in these things. What do we find eternal life in? Grace. The salvation that He has given us. God is sovereign. We cannot think that in any way that what we do obligates Him, except where He has explicitly told us, "If you do this, then I promise you this will happen." Otherwise, it's entirely up to Him how He goes about things. And He may, it may be about touching and healing. It may be about just saying a word and it's healed. Just look at the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes to us, and He distributes them to them according to His will, not ours. And again, the operations, the way those gifts are operated means that one church may be doing one thing and one another. One person within those churches may be doing one thing and one another. You know, so the gifts that we have been given to us by God. But all these things testify of Him. So you want to see more people come to Christ and to enjoy fellowship? Intercede for them in prayer. Invite them to come. We also have to understand that the Lord is more interested in the person than in the process. The person more than the process. And lastly, I'm going to ask you to go home and pray about this and think about this and seriously consider this. Have you ever known the Lord to make a mistake in your life? I often question His judgment when it comes to me. But have you ever known the Lord to make a mistake in your life? I can state with confidence that there's something in your life and in my life where Jesus wants to pull you away from the multitudes of the church, of the world, whatever's going on around your life, and to minister to you privately. I can guarantee there's some impediment that no one else can seem to touch. Maybe so many that no one else knows, and He wants to reach in and He wants to touch that in your life because He knows that it's not allowing you to witness and participate in the fullness of the joy and of a life in Christ. You are His masterpiece. You are His poem. He has known you from before birth. He's going to know you through the end of your life. And then He's going to know you for eternity. Who greater do you want to search into your life and to touch and heal those parts of your life? And we know that He does all things well. Scripture tells us He does all things well. He has demonstrated throughout Scripture He does all things well. And I hope that you see in your own life that He has demonstrated that He does all things well. He doesn't do some things well and some things reasonably well. You know, sometimes, you know, we get to the point where we say, that's good enough. Jesus does all things well. So let Him pull you aside to unclog your heart's ears, to remove the impediment that limits your praise for Him. That was the result of everything that happened, whether it was the man with the hearing and the speaking problem or the multitudes. It all resulted in one thing. It says they all praised the Lord. Let's pray.